Our gracious God, we praise you that your word is truth. We ask that the Spirit of truth might take your word of truth and use it in our lives for your glory and your great praise. In Christ, our Redeemer's name, we pray. Amen. This evening, we're continuing our studies in the Gospel of Luke. And we come to Luke chapter 5, verses 15 through verse 26. The word of our God. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." 'Tis the season for new commercials. You may have seen the commercial of the mother driving her two children home in their Lincoln Aviator plug-in hybrid car with the song in the background, "It's the Most Unusual Day." As they approach their home, the children first see through the full length of the car sky roof that there were snow flurries. And as they get closer to their home, they see that their father is up on the roof with a snow machine set on full throttle with the joy of snow all over the yard. The commercial ends with the camera panning out to their surroundings of a rugged, treeless, snowless mountains in the background and a full-on desert surrounding their neighborhood with a caption, "A wish for the unexpected." This passage has something that is very unexpected that occurs. It also has something that is very much expected. There is an expected healing in this passage. And there is also unexpected forgiveness And these are my 2 points from this passage in Luke chapter 5. First, expected healing in verses 17 through 19. This encounter of Jesus with the paralytic and his 4 friends is in each of the opening 3 Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. Mark says that it takes place in Capernaum. Jesus was becoming increasingly known. He was making an impact. We read in the verse or two before our passage that the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. And as Jesus is becoming noticed, a delegation of teachers and their Pharisees had come from as far away as Jerusalem. And they were not coming as impartial seekers after truth. These leaders were there to find grounds of fault against Jesus. Well, this scene takes place in a house. Jesus was teaching a group so numerous and so eager that the house was packed, and likely even the courtyard as well, so that there was no way in or out of that house. And Jesus was teaching in the house 4 men who had a friend paralyzed. They thought that the best way to help their friend would be to bring him to Jesus. And so these 4 men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus to be healed. But there was no way of getting in to the house. And so these industrious friends used the stairs located outside of the house to take the paralytic up onto the flat roof. Imagine eyes fixed on Jesus, people hanging on to his every word, and then perhaps a bit of dust or debris, maybe a stream of light as the tiles are being slowly removed. The small hole becomes larger. And then down comes a man on his bed. And everyone was thinking, what will Jesus do now? They expected a healing, but they did not expect what would happen next. My 2nd point, unexpected forgiveness, verses 20 through verse 26. Jesus's first words to the man were unexpected. The obvious need of this man was for healing. He was a paralytic. He was brought to Jesus by his friends that Jesus might heal his infirmity. This is what was expected. But Jesus's first words to the man did not have anything directly to do with his sickness. Jesus often did the unexpected. We've seen him already in Luke's gospel instructing professional fishermen where to place their nets. We find him as a friend of sinners, and often perhaps more angry at those who thought that they were religious and righteous. Certainly the cross was the greatest surprise, and along with it, the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus' word and his ways may cut across, perhaps even against, our expectations, because our own yardsticks are often crooked. But what he does in the final analysis is always best. He knows our real and true needs. And that is what he does in this passage. Jesus knew. He saw, as it were, the inner need of this paralytic man. He saw the faith demonstrated by this man's friends, as well as the man himself. The reference here is to their faith. And logically, it points back the antecedent to all five. At least some understanding, some knowledge that Jesus might be able to help, some grasp of who he is at some level. And Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." This man was in need of cleansing before God, of obtaining a clear and clean conscience in his own relationship with his Maker. As difficult as physical ailments can be, and so often are, there is a problem that indeed is even greater than all of our physical infirmities. Jesus, even in his own ministry, did not heal everyone who needed physical healing. But our Savior, in his marvelous love, deals with the sin of his people, even at a great personal price, so that we who know him can be forgiven and restored. This is why Jesus came and came in the flesh, something that we have just celebrated during the month of December, his incarnation. Why did Jesus come? He came to reveal God to us. He came to set an example. He came to teach the truth. He came to fulfill the law. He came to offer his kingdom. He came to reveal God's love. He came to bring peace. He came to minister to the needy. Each and all of these things Jesus could have done without the incarnation, without taking on human flesh. The Lord could have worked these things, as he often did in the Old Testament, through an angel or some other manifestation of himself, without actually becoming fully man. But our Savior from glory has another reason for coming. These reasons are related to his coming, but they're incidental to his ultimate purpose. For Jesus came to forgive us our sins. We see the heart of Jesus' coming in the passage before us tonight. Jesus became man that he might die, that he might be that once for all perfect sacrifice, tempted as we are in all ways, and yet without sin. Reflecting on this, John MacArthur wrote, "Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails might be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day stagger up a dusty hill to be nailed to a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns on it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling cloths, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was born to die so that our sins might be forgiven." And at the start of this new year, in 2022, it is wondrous to know that Jesus is the one who is able to forgive sins for us who have come to him by faith, to have the certainty that our sins are forgiven, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our Savior comes primarily for our spiritual paralysis. And forgiveness of sins is what Luke has been leading up to in his gospel. The words of Zechariah in chapter 1 lay this out. I believe these are at the head of your bulletin from Luke 1, 77 and following. That the Redeemer, our Savior from glory, might come to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And here we find that Jesus is the one who fulfills Zechariah's words, as well as many references and promises in the Old Testament and in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus's words to this man were perhaps as unexpected as 4 earthquakes occurring in our area last Monday. Whoever would have imagined? And here, whoever would have imagined that Jesus would say, "Your sins are forgiven"? There is an unexpected forgiveness. But can you imagine the ripple that went across the house and courtyard of that crowd? What did he just say? The paralytic came to be healed. Why did he say his sins are forgiven? Who does this teacher think he is? God? Jesus' pronouncement of absolution sounds like blasphemy in the ears of the religious leaders and judges. And they were correct in their theology that only God can forgive sin. But they were wrong in their assessment of Jesus. And Jesus replies that he knows their thoughts, that he is omniscient, by asking a searching question of his own that put them on the spot. Is it easier, Jesus asks, to say your sins are forgiven you than to say rise and walk? If Jesus could perform the former in the tangible, could he not also deliver in the latter, in the invisible realm? Luke has been developing for us that Jesus has authority. His teaching is authoritative. That he has authority over the creation and the large catch of fish. That he has authority over the spiritual world and over the demons. In the passage of the man, the healed, cured of demon possession. And here, in these physical ailments, that he has authority as the creator to restore that which has been marred by sin. And in our passage tonight, that Jesus has authority over sin, that it has been granted to him to be able to forgive sin. For he says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. This is the first time Jesus uses this expression, Son of Man, in Luke's gospel. It's an expression that he uses over 80 times. And it's taken from Daniel 7, Jesus identifies himself as the one who is truly God divine, the one who has inherent authority to forgive sin. And Jesus, out of great care, not only forgives the man's sins, but he speaks to him, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. Jesus is concerned with all of the needs of those who come to him. Yes, those spiritual needs primarily and fundamentally, but then the other needs. Jesus brings no partial salvation. It is spiritual as well as physical. He's concerned for the welfare, the being of the entire person. And one day, we who know Jesus, who deal with declining issues of health, will one day have new glorified bodies. We will see him and be like him, where there will be no more sickness, no more sin, no more tears for all eternity. Indeed, there will be a complete and full restoration and healing of what was lost in Adam is restored to us in Christ. In that great day, as Jesus spoke these words, Luke uses the word immediately, a word used by gospel writers, especially the Gospel of Mark, to speak of how the cure took place instantly. the beginning of this passage, the couch, the bed, the hammock that was holding up this man. Now, at the end, the man is bearing the couch that once bore him. And Jesus' main aim is to show the glory of God, the God of grace, the God of power, the God of mercy and forgiveness. And the people were filled with a sense of wonder and of awe in the presence of the Son of Man among them. They rejoice in God's goodness. The man went home glorifying God, but amazement seized them all. And they acknowledge that we have seen extraordinary things today. They saw and witnessed things beyond their expectation. Incredible things. This word incredible is it's the only occurrence of it in our New Testament. It speaks of something beyond capturing, beyond description. And the Lord Jesus is still that Son of Man who has been given authority to forgive sin to all who come to Him. No matter what the sin, no matter how shameful or unpardonable, as was said from this pulpit 2 weeks ago, the only unpardonable sin is the sin that isn't brought to Jesus and to the cross. We're each here this night at the beginning of a new year. We have various needs. You may have come to Jesus with your various needs. But have you ever come to Him with your own sin? Have you ever acknowledged your need of His gracious work of forgiveness in your own life? Have you ever trusted Him as your Redeemer, your Savior? The Scriptures speak that Christ came into this world, the one who knew no sin, that He might bear our sin, that He might become sin, as He takes the sin of His people upon Himself. And then He gives us His very righteousness, His robes of cleansing, of forgiveness, of a new relation with the Father that is truly unalterable, and that we are changed, we are dressed in His righteousness. For those of us that have already come to know Jesus in this kind of way, do you continue to find your delight and satisfaction in Him? C.S. Lewis, a little over 60 years ago, preached a sermon that became an essay entitled The Weight of Glory. Part of the thrust of the sermon is to encourage believers to find their satisfaction in the Lord and to wholeheartedly, unreservedly give themselves to Him. And this is one of the things C.S. Lewis says: the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. And he's speaking of our desires for the Lord and our delight in Him. Then he continues, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased as we find our forgiveness in Christ, our joy and satisfaction in Him. We have a renewed desire to speak His truth to those across the street, to go to places across the globe with this glorious truth. Your sins are forgiven. For we know the one, the Son of Man, who has authority on earth to forgive sins. Luke connects this passage, I believe, with a passage towards the end of his gospel when he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. May we be those who know the truth of his forgiveness and proclaim it in our own families, the places where we work and study, to our friends, our neighbors, to the entire earth, that they too may receive the unexpected wonder of the forgiveness of sins that's found in and through Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ascribe glory and praise to you for the marvel and wonder of the gospel, of your sending your own Son, the one who indeed is fully man, facing challenges and struggles as we, and yet without sin, the one who is also the Son of Man, omnipotent and divine, given authority to forgive sins. We give ourselves to you. We give you our thanks and our praise in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.